to do that, Christ gives us the answer. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we already are beginning to see that these commands are a universal reality. This could be established another way. The moral law of God is the character of God. It's a reflection of who He is. But we've said this as we've moved along in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, that God is speaking to His redeemed people as His children, and He's saying, this is how you be like me. I am your Father, and this is what I expect of my children, my redeemed people. This is how I want you to live. So obviously, the moral law of God is universal, binding upon all creatures who are created in the image of God everywhere and all times, simply because it is a reflection of God's character, and this is how God expects people to live. Now, we could stop there, and that would be sufficient to say we have established this law as universally applicable. But Christ, speaking about the moral law, said that no jot or tittle will pass away from the law of God. Even heaven and earth will pass away before any aspect of the moral law will pass away. And then he also goes on to say that he did not come to abolish the law, but to establish it. So again, we're seeing this principle that it is universal and it is continuing. But the question certainly must be before us, does the fourth commandment, therefore, as it falls under the moral law, is it only temporary for Israel, and there's somehow a different expression for the church at other times and in other places? Well, to that we look to the very phrasing of the command itself. And so look at verse 8, how it begins. It begins with the word remember. Remember the Sabbath. Now, next week we will unpack what that really means to remember. But in this context, it is necessary that remember here is looking back and not just a statement from God to His people to say, now that I've given you the Sabbath day, remember it as you move into the promised land. As you move from here on out, make sure you remember it. This word cannot possibly only have that meaning. It has to be looking back, to remember the Sabbath as you have known it. And we know that that's the case because just a few chapters ago in Exodus chapter 16, the manna from heaven is given, and it's given in such a way as to observe the Sabbath day. That is before the giving of this law here on Mount Sinai. And so at the very least, the remembering would be looking back to the manna. God there clearly indicating the Sabbath is to be observed. But God is referencing the Sabbath from far before just the manna, showing a practice that has endured from a much earlier time. Because the commandment itself, in its wording, demonstrates that the fourth commandment goes back even farther. Because notice in verse 11, the Lord appeals to Himself about Him resting back in the beginning of the world. After He created the world, He rested from His labors. And so the command of the Sabbath points to the rest that God Himself took after the completion of creation. And so Moses is pointing back to something that far predates Israel, something that far predates even Abraham as the head of this distinct people, and it even predates the fall itself. God is referring back here to a creation ordinance that was established for all of humanity before the fall. That as we look to a God who has rested, this principle is built into the creation itself, a creation ordinance. Just as work was established at the beginning, and marriage was established at the beginning, and worship was established at the beginning, we have these four creation ordinances, and the work-rest principle of the Sabbath is established then. So the Sabbath day that we are to rest, one day in seven, is established at creation. This is all the warrant that we need to say that the fourth commandment is universal and timeless, not only binding Israel, because it predates Israel, but it binds all flesh. But we won't rest there with this command of rest. Because when Jesus says, as he's on the earth, that Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath, he is demonstrating there, even as he's talking about the blessing of the day, Sabbath was made for man. It's given to us as a blessing and as a good gift from the Lord. It's for humanity's good. When he says that it is given, it was made for man, he is not speaking of Israel there. Man is not referencing just the nation of Israel. He is not speaking of a limited duration. He's speaking of mankind. Sabbath was made for mankind, for all of humanity. In other words, man is not created and designed to fit into the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is given as a blessing in light of man's very makeup. Who we've been made to be in the image of God, that we are designed as a people to rest one day in seven. That this is we need rest, that we are blessed to rest, and the Sabbath is given to meet this need as the people who are created in the image of God, designed to rest. And God has blessed that day and given it to all of mankind, all of humanity, to rest. And then Jesus goes on to say that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. When he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, don't we often read that as, well, he's able to abolish the Sabbath if he so chooses? And the real important thing is that we honor him as Lord, and it really doesn't matter how we necessarily observe the Sabbath. He is showing himself as in authority over all the details of the Sabbath. But that's not what Christ is saying. He's flying in the face of the Pharisees who have taken the Sabbath day and have encrusted it with all of their human designs and their own laws. And Christ is saying, this command, this day is mine. I am the Lord of it. I rule over it. I decree it. I implement it. How it is to be observed. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And so it is his to command as he pleases. So far from abolishing the day, he's reclaiming the day, saying it's mine. It's not the Pharisees. It's not a legalistic law to be followed as the religious right wants to observe it. But it's how Christ demands, how he designs, and how he desires. It is his day. Now, speaking of the fact that it is his day, it's a day unto him, belonging distinctly to him. This is why it's referred to in Revelation chapter 1 as the Lord's Day. John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is the day that belongs to Christ. It's his. It's possessive. Now, just as an aside, briefly, for a moment, we'll come back to the day of the week here in just a little bit. But John, at this point, is on Patmos, exiled, and is worshiping God on the day that the saints would worship. He's in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord, and something unique happens to him as he has this revelation that he is to record. But he's there on the day of worship, and it's being referred to as the Lord's Day. And the question could be asked, which day is it, Saturday or Sunday? Well, I would point out that the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday is never referred to as the Lord's Day. But John is speaking of the day of Christ, the day he rose, the day that the early Christians would be in the Spirit worshiping the Lord. John is referencing Sunday. But we'll come back to that in a little bit. But as the Lord is saying that this is his day, he has the right to use it as he sees fit and command it. Far from abolishing the Sabbath in the New Testament, Christ firmly establishes it by saying he is the Lord of it. Another point of establishing the lasting validity and enduring nature of this law, if you read the Psalms and you read the prophets, God clearly expects heathen nations, Gentile nations, to obey the Ten Commandments. Time and again, he holds the nations accountable for the Ten Commandments and accuses them, and we even see that they have no excuse. They're held without excuse, but he is condemning them for violating the Ten Commandments. For example, the book of Amos All of the surrounding nations around Israel are condemned for not loving their neighbors, which incidentally, Israel's not doing as well. And they're held to higher account, but they're not, the Gentile nations are not upholding the law of God. Then in the book of Nahum, as Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh, he prophesies against them for violations of the first commandment. So not only are the nations held accountable for the second table of the law, how we love our neighbor, but the nations are held accountable for the first table as well. We see that again in Habakkuk as the Babylonians are condemned for violating the second and third commandments. But so the first and second table of the law are expected by the nations to be upheld. They are binding for all people at all times, everywhere. This is why Israel is said to be a light to the nations. The Gentiles are to look to Israel and therefore to appropriate the laws of God, looking upon Israel as the prime example for how nations are to organize themselves. Therefore, when Jesus says that the Sabbath is for mankind, he's not kidding. This law of God is binding upon all people at all times. And to dismiss the Sabbath day as no longer binding, you would have to show that it somehow belonged only to Israel, which we've already shown that's not the case. It predates Israel. Or you'd have to show that it expired with the nation state, or that it belonged to the ceremonial laws that were fulfilled in Christ. But this isn't how the moral law speaks of this commandment. This is not how Christ speaks of this commandment. This is not how the Scriptures speak. Instead, this command has existed from all time, predating the fall, required prior to the wilderness wanderings, reestablished at Sinai, and then also reestablished under the authority of Christ in the new covenant. And therefore, the earliest Christians in the book of Acts upheld this command and observed the Sabbath day. And that's why we read Hebrews chapter 4 as we began this morning, that we are looking forward to a Sabbath rest, that the Sabbath continues looking forward to a Sabbath day in the new heavens and the new earth that we have not received yet. The Sabbath, therefore, is far from temporary. It is eternal and has lasting value and is applicable to every nation at all time. So as we've established that then, which day is to be remembered? Are we to continue to observe Saturday as the day of rest? Of course, there's no question that God rested on Saturday and that Israel rested on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But we do not. Does that mean that we're in violation of this enduring command of God since we rest on the first day of the week? Notice the language of this commandment. In the fourth commandment, it doesn't state the seventh day of the week. It instead establishes the principle that after a period of 6 days, rest one. And therefore, if we had warrant from God's word to rest on the first day, doesn't that fulfill the same requirement as it's articulated in the fourth commandment, that we are to have a period of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest? No specific day is stipulated in the commandment itself. It's the principle of resting 1 day and seven after a period of 6 days of effort, of work, and labor. And so if we have testimony from God's law then that one of these days is the enduring day, the structure of the fourth commandment is flexible enough to accommodate whichever day God has established as the day of rest. So what is being given here is not a wooden literal command of observe Saturday. That is not stated. So when must we rest? Well, God, of course, rested in the beginning on Saturday, even as the command looks back to that. It also is looking ahead to something, though. There's progression built into this commandment. Have you ever compared the giving of the law in Exodus versus the re-giving of the law in Deuteronomy? There's really no difference whatsoever between the commands. They're identical, all the commands that are given, except for this one. The reason given for the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy is not looking back to creation. The reason given for observing the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy is looking back to the Exodus, redemption. And so the Sabbath is established in Exodus and Deuteronomy as upholding a day of remembering the chief works of God, creation and redemption. This summarizes all of the works of God. These are the two heads that could summarize everything the Lord has done. He is the creator and the sustainer. He is the redeemer and the one who has saved us. This summarizes the entirety of Scripture. And so therefore, the Sabbath day is a day to remember God's works, looking back to creation, but not just looking back to redemption, because we know Exodus is a picture of a redemption that is to come. It's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're already seeing in the giving and re-giving of this command that there is a progression of revelation, that no other changes are being made except for this one. Inherent in the law itself is the recognition that this law is going somewhere. It's moving in its focus. And even as I say that Exodus is looking forward to the redemption of Christ, so too creation is looking forward to the recreation in Christ. But what I'm trying to say is that this command, the fourth commandment, is not a static... I'm saying that it is a static command, but it is not static in the rationale and reason that it is given. The principle is established that we are to rest one day in seven, and every creature is to do so. Therefore, we shouldn't be shocked if the redemption of Christ creates a change in the focus of the day. Well, what do I mean? I've already said that the Lord's day is the day that the Lord rose. It's His day. He consecrated it as holy, ushering in a new creation as the culmination of His works of creation and redemption in one. There, humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the fallen nature of creation and has fully redeemed us from sin and misery, and that has been commemorated in a single day, the resurrection day. We see these two heads of creation and redemption in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But even as I say that, you might be thinking, okay, isn't that just fanciful language? That doesn't establish a pattern that Sunday is to be the day that is remembered as the Sabbath day. But what is the pattern of the Gospels and the book of Acts? Did you know that Jesus appears time and time again after His resurrection on the first day of the week when His disciples were gathered? The Gospels go out of their way to make this point. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered in a locked room, Jesus comes into their midst and He commissions them to their work. And it's on the first day of the week that He is there with Him. On the road to Emmaus, of course, as He's walking with the disciples who don't yet recognize Him, it goes out of its way to say that it's the first day of the week, that He meets with them and walks with them, and He preaches to them from the Scriptures because He's opening the Word of God as they walk along the road, and they say, did our hearts not burn within us as He opened the Scriptures? He's preaching. This is a prototypical worship service. As the disciples are meeting with Jesus, and when do they recognize Him? When He breaks bread in the way that they recognize He would break bread. This is not just a fellowship meal. It's a picture, a prototypical picture of communion. The Lord Jesus is there in their midst, eating with His disciples on the first day of the week. Then a week later, when Thomas touched His hands and His side, again, the text goes out of its way to indicate that this would be the first day of the week when Jesus meets with His people. And then the pattern of Acts is that the people of God gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. Speaking of Acts, when did Pentecost take place? Do you know the answer to that question? Pentecost, it would be 50 days after the Jewish Sabbath of the Passover. Therefore, 49 days would put us 7 Saturdays later. And the 50th day is the first day of the week. Sunday, when the Spirit of Christ rushes upon His people. When is the day of the Lord? It's when Christ rose from the dead, when He poured out His Spirit, the first day of the week, the day of the Lord indeed. And then Christ continues to meet with His disciples consistently as He pours out His Spirit upon them week after week as they are gathered on the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. And then we see continuing evidence in the New Testament when Paul is ministering in Troas, preaching until midnight. You remember that story? One man starts to fall asleep. He falls out of the window and dies. Eutychus. Oh, Eutychus. But what is that? What's taking place? It's the first day of the week as they gather. It's an evening worship service. Aren't you thankful that I don't preach that long, that you fall asleep and fall out of windows and die? That they were coming together to break bread. It's the Sabbath day for the Christian. They were gathering for evening worship. And then, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul commands the believers there to lay aside additional offerings on the first day of the week so that Paul doesn't have to take up a special offering when he comes. Why? Because that's the day of the week they gather. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Sabbath day for the early church. And then, as I said, early church history confirms that that tradition continued. 90 AD, 105 AD, 160 AD. And then it's established as law in 321 AD. But all the historicity confirms that we are not merely misinterpreting Scripture, that the pattern of the church was that they met on Sunday. They gathered the first day of the week because they got it. It's the day of the Lord. Now, if this is the case, you might be wondering, why is there no explicit change stated since it's such a radical change? Well, my answer is it's not a radical change. That's what I'm trying to say. That's my point. The Sabbath looked back at creation and looked ahead to redemption, but the principle that's established is that we are to rest one day in seven, and the day is not explicitly given in the command, and therefore the New Testament believers clearly recognize this change, and then it culminates when John refers to the first day of the week as belonging distinctly to the Lord, the Lord's Day. Therefore, Sunday is the perpetually binding day of worship to honor the Lord since the resurrection of Christ. He has set it apart, and because He has set it apart, so we too must set it apart. But why remember the day? Why is it important? Most of you don't need to be galvanized to the reality that the Sabbath is a perpetual law. Nor do many of you need to be convinced that the day is Sunday to worship since the resurrection of Christ. Why is this such a precious, holy, and special day? And the reason is not grounded and rooted in man. Just as man was not made for the Sabbath, the reason for why we observe this day is grounded in God. We are to imitate God. He rested after 6 days of labor. And it's often suggested that we need to rest because man wears himself out and needs rest. That's certainly true. I can personally testify, man, I need rest. And I think all of you know that we need a physical rest. But that can't possibly be the rationale that God is giving here. He's saying that we must imitate Him. And God can't possibly wear Himself out. Instead, He's saying that this is a purposeful rest that is good and beneficial for those who partake of it. It's a day to draw near to Him in a focused way in order to be like Him. We imitate Him in His rest, but as we imitate Him in His rest, we are made like Him as we draw unto Him in this rest. And so not only does it cause us to look to our God in His practice, but it causes us to draw near to our God as well in that practice. And not only this, but we are to look to redemption. Again, Deuteronomy 5 establishes that we look to the Exodus redemption, which points forward to Christ. It finds its ultimate fulfillment when Christ accomplished His Exodus in Jerusalem, leading us out of bondage and captivity to sin and death, and leading us into the promised land of life and salvation. But when Christ hung on the cross and He spoke the words, "It is finished," tetelestai. There He is not saying that exhaustively, completely, He will not work anymore, that He is done with His work. What He is saying is that He has consumed the wrath of God entirely. He is engaged in receiving the full suffering on behalf of sinners. But at that point, there was still something that had to be done. Work that he had to undertake as he remained under the bondage and sentence of death for a time. He had to remain in the belly of the earth in order to fulfill the prophecy of Jonah. And so sometimes it's said that Christ rested on the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, but he raised himself up. Yes, he rested in death, but death needed to be conquered. And he truly rested, truly entered his rest, not the rest of death, but the rest of victory, and ultimately at the right hand of God, not a rest of inactivity, but of triumph and kingly rule. He rested when he entered into the resurrection. And the text says that he was raised while it was still dark, because the women came to the tomb immediately at the beginning of the first day of the week. And depending upon how you count the days, Jesus raised himself up. The Spirit raised him up. God the Father raised him up in power because of his completed and finished work, enduring the passive obedience, engaging in the passive and active obedience to the Father. But he was finished completely with his work as the Old Testament Sabbath came to a close and the dawn of the New Testament Sabbath arose. That when that day broke, he entered into the fullness and completeness of his rest and truly rested as he put to death the old covenant day of the Sabbath and ushered in the new covenant day of the Sabbath, the day of recreation, the day of redemption. And when we rest on the Lord's Day, we remember that. We remember Christ and his victory. We remember what he has done in recreating us and redeeming us. And that is our holy day. And oftentimes people ask the question, why don't we celebrate holy weeks or holy days or holy months or Easter or Christmas in the full sense of a religious calendar? And the answer is, we have a holy day every week. We have a Sabbath day every week. We have a holiday every week. We have a vacation in the Lord Jesus Christ every week. And so it doesn't need to be built into a monthly calendar, a yearly calendar, or a weekly calendar. It doesn't need to be built into those calendars because it's built into a weekly calendar to celebrate the holiday of the Lord that he has established since his resurrection for all of time. And the question, therefore, is, do you celebrate it? Do you see it as a holiday? Do you see it as the holy day, as the blessed day to commemorate, as God designed, the completion of all of his works summarized in creation and redemption? Do you see it as a day that is blessed forever as we look forward, like Hebrews chapter 4 says, to the Sabbath rest that awaits us as we enter into an eternal rest with the Lord? And we have the blessing of seeing that day break into our realm one day in seven. And we meet with our God and we are blessed as we lay aside our typical work and we have a foretaste of heaven. We have an elder who prays that the Sabbath day is a foretaste of heaven almost every week. Maybe that's a little overstated. But it is a foretaste of heaven. And I have heard people say that it can't possibly be a foretaste of heaven because of how fallen it is. We pastors mess up and stumble over words. The day is not as impactful and spiritual as we desire it to be. It can't possibly be a foretaste of heaven. And brothers and sisters, I would just point out, if that's the way we feel, there is nothing wrong with the Sabbath day. There's nothing wrong with the holy, blessed day that we've been given. Do we need to redouble our efforts at seeing the blessing of this day? That it is the creation and redemption of Christ and even the consummation breaking into this realm, and understand the fullness of joy that the Sabbath day gives to us. I spent a lot of time this weekend with Dave Long. Jared and I went up on Friday night and saw Dave as it was a very scary time, but he was surrounded by a great team, not only of family, but a great team of nurses and doctors. And he said at one point that he just wants to be a good patient. And they said, there's no fear about that. There's no question about that. He's a good patient, always obeying what the doctors and nurses tell him to do. But time and time again, he's been given things that he has to wear this horrible neck brace for a time, and it was painful and awkward, and he has that off now. But he was told that he has to stay in bed, and he wasn't able to get up and move around, and he obeyed the whole time. And not once did he chafe at that and say, listen, doc, you don't know what you're talking about. And I don't like the fact that you are pressing your will upon my will. And you know why he didn't respond that way? Because he understands that the doctors and nurses care for his well-being and his good. And he is going to do what they ask because he knows that they are seeking his blessing and his health. And saints, there are times where we can chafe at the commandments of God, and perhaps especially the fourth commandment, and say, God, why are you pushing your will upon me? Or maybe you're even thinking now, Pastor, why are you pushing your will upon me? But let us not chafe at this, because this day is not given as a legalistic, oppressive day. It is given for your good and your blessing. And who are we, oh man, to answer back to God? We should receive it with thanks. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this day to rest in you, to find our height of fellowship with you through the week, and to draw near to you in a special way, and you draw near to us in a special way. Thank you, Father, for this blessed holy day. In other words, saints, the Sabbath day is given to all men to observe the first day of the week in remembrance of your redemption and your recreation in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you care about our good. You do not give us this law in an oppressive way. Lord, I remember when I first came to Sabbath convictions, after not having Sabbath convictions, and just realizing how wonderful it is. I get a day to rest, a day to focus upon the Lord in a special way. Lord, revive all of us to have that mentality of how blessed the day is, that we're thankful that you have given us this day. Lord, may we not be so quick to wonder, when will this day be over that I can get back to my other pursuits? Or may we not be so quick to say, I want to do what I want to do on this day, Lord. May we see the blessing of it and thank you for it and rest in it, even as we rest in you, your redemption and your recreation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.